Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and through Christ our Lord Jesus. Amen. They need Jesus. Have you ever heard that phrase before? I am also from a Midwestern town. I'm from Southern Indiana. And you hear this a lot, especially with some of the older generations. They look at that person who's making a mess, making a muck of their life, up to no good, scoundrels really. But maybe a good-hearted guy, maybe a good old boy, maybe a local person who just doesn't know any better. And it's just so easy to look at them and you go, they need Jesus. They just need Jesus. Maybe you got someone in your family and you're talking about them in the car. You're about to go to Thanksgiving or some family event. And you're like, so-and-so, Jeff. Jeff needs Jesus. That'll solve the problem. If only they had a little bit of Jesus. Or you had that kid, say you're watching some kids, you're doing some babysitting, you're at a daycare, and you see the little terror running around. Maybe that's your kid, you don't know. And you look at that little toddler who's just destroying and wrecking everything, like, that kid needs Jesus. Needs a little Jesus in his life, right? Yeah, I find myself doing that all the time. You see people just really messing up. Sinners. Broken. And you might be able to recognize that they are in fact broken, but it is a little frustrating too, because you know, if they had just turned their lives around, things would be so much better for them and so much better for everyone around them, their family, their friends. You care about them and you care about the community, you care about people, and you just hate seeing people with potential, good people, human beings, mess it up. If only they had what we have. If only they came to church on Sundays. If only they came to Sunday school. If only they listened to the children's messages. If only they heard this sermon today. If only they had a little bit of Jesus in their life. Maybe things would turn right around. After all, in our text today, what does Jesus say? He says, repent! The kingdom of God is at hand. And when are these people that we have in our mind, and let's be honest here, we got someone in our mind right now that needs a little Jesus. When are they going to get the memo that Jesus is coming back, the kingdom is coming? Get your act together. You need Jesus. Not you guys, of course. You have Jesus. You're here. They just need a little Jesus. Isn't it always funny, though, and this is something I noticed when I was even preparing for this sermon, I've caught myself in that kind of position, in that way of thinking. I'm always thinking, you know, there's really two kinds of Jesuses. There's the Jesus that we all like and that we all want, you know, the Jesus who is understanding of our sin, understanding of our brokenness, is willing to walk with us and work with us as we kind of hash things out and figure it out. I mean, he died on the cross for us, of course. That's the kingdom that we're a part of. But when it's someone who's not you, someone who's not who you care about and love, someone who's out there making a mess of their life, ooh, we like the repent Jesus, don't we? That's the kind of Jesus we like to get on board with. We want to go up to them and say, hey, my Jesus loves me, this I know, but your Jesus says, get your act together. Repent. I love our epistle lesson today. Because Paul reminds us there's only one Jesus. And folks, I'm here to tell you that as much as we think that our Jesus, our version of Jesus, is going to walk very gently and simply with us through our sin, I feel like we're ignoring the reality that the Jesus of the gospel lesson, the one true Jesus, the risen Jesus, is one. And he says, and he doesn't just say to those people who need Jesus, he says to you and to me, he says, hey, repent. Why would he say that to us? Could it be because of our sin and our brokenness? I want to share a story with you about repentance. At least it's going to help us to understand repentance a little better. There is a priest, actually. His name was Daniel Grudy. And he was a young man at this time, and he was wanting to do some exploration. He wanted to do some experiments, you could say, but not using people to experiment. He really wanted to get to know people, what made them work, what made them tick. He wanted to love them more. He wanted to understand them more. And he finds himself in Grand Central Station in New York. Have you ever seen pictures of this thing? Look this up. It's huge. It's beautiful. It's ornate. It's magnificent. It's expensive. All of the people who are busy and going to do important, busy, valuable things in life are crossing, thousands of them, millions of them, every day. And he's there and he's walking around. He's noticing those folks, of course, but he's also noticing the poor, the homeless, the prostitutes, the broken. And he says, I wonder what they make of all of this. He had some questions for them. He finds one lady, haggardly, homeless. Who knows what her life has looked like up to that point where he met her. He gets a couple coffees and he sits down next to her. Scoots her the coffee. Now this is the first time that this woman has any man come and sit next to her that had good intentions. She's a little confused. Not to mention someone acknowledged her, gave her a gift. He just sits there silently with her. He says, how are you? No one's ever asked her that, not at least for a long, long, long time. And she goes, well, I'm fine. A little hesitant, a little uncertain about what this man could be up to. Of course, he's just there to get to know her and to sit next to her and be kind. They sit and they sip on their coffee a little more. He's like, how have you been? Fine. She's played this game before. She's not going to give in. She's not going to trust some stranger. She's given people trust before and it's not worked out. She's been abused. She's been broken and she's been betrayed. No way. There's something weird about this guy. No. He was just there. Trying to be with her. Trying to share a moment with her, trying to be kind. And she just couldn't figure it out. She looks at him, she's like, what is going on? After the minutes are passing, he's there for a long time. She finally goes, Who are you anyway? What are you up to? Who are you? And he looks at her and he just simply says, I'm a priest. He's a man of God. He knows Jesus. Tears. She starts to cry. She starts not just to cry. She starts to just to sob uncontrollably. For a long time, tears flowed. I'm sure if there was nobody in the Grand Central Station at the time, it would have just echoed throughout. But in that little corner, in that moment, all of the pain and all of the hurt came pouring out of this young woman. And of course, Daniel, he's just sitting there. He's like, it would be wrong to interject. It would be wrong to intervene right now. He just knew at that moment he needed to sit with her and share in this experience with her. Be there. Finally, she subsided in her emotions and her tears. When she had gained some control back, Daniel looked at her and said, what's your name? Sarah, she said. Her name was Sarah. He said, Sarah, I have one question for you, if you don't mind me asking. And Sarah was much more trusting now. Daniel said, Sarah, if you could change one thing in this world, what would you change? That was the one question he had for her. Now, he had his expectations. He thought maybe she would say, I would change the brokenness of the institutions of our society that put me here. I would change the mean-spiritedness and the maliciousness and the abuse of the people who hurt me. I would change my monetary situation. I would change, you name it. That's not what she said. It's not what she said. Sarah looks him straight in the eye and Sarah says, if I could change one thing, I would change my mind. I would change my mind. Because you see, at this point, regardless if it was Sarah doing the hurting or Sarah being hurt or both, Sarah had accumulated scars and stains that were forever tattooed on her brain and her memory. The shame, the guilt, the self-loathing, the sense of worthlessness, the sense of meaninglessness were all present inside the skull of Sarah. And if she could change one thing, it would be the living with that mind every day. Repent. Folks, I want to be really clear before you all leave today that repentance does in fact mean going from a sinful behavior and turning away from it. It really does mean stopping the sinful thing that you're doing and doing it no more. There's a doing aspect to repentance. That is for sure. Don't forget that. Don't leave here. Please don't leave here. Don't tell the next pastor that this one seminarian said repentance isn't about not sinning anymore. It is. You're called to turn away from that. Behave differently. And if you need to, here's your opportunity. Christ is speaking. But I also want you to leave here knowing that repentance means so much more. And repentance is something that we're called to do and to live every single day. That repentance is not just a doing thing. Repentance is a believing thing. Repentance has everything to do with faith. Faith in the Christ Jesus that comes to cleanse your hearts, your minds, and your souls. Jesus says the kingdom is at hand. And I tell you what, folks, for those who do not believe in the crucifixion, the death, the nail marks, the bleeding, the final breath of Jesus Christ on the cross, for those folks, it is hard to understand that if God's kingdom come, it has anything to do for them. As broken, as dirty, as filthy sinners who can't shake clean what's in their mind. They've seen it. They've seen too much and they've done it. How could God's kingdom mean anything good for them? For us? Because Jesus has come. The King of the kingdom in our midst. And Jesus on the cross crucifies, wants to tell Sarah, wants to tell you that no matter what your mind says, no matter what's been etched in there, I'm stronger. I've overcome. I've died for you. And I've also risen from the grave where God the Father said, "This, my Son, who embodies and encapsulates all of humanity." He says, "Yes, I love you, and I have intentions to restore you. I have intentions to redeem you. I have intentions to take your broken and sinful life and bring it into a kingdom that triumphs, that marches, that matters in the lives of people, everyday people, even your neighbors. These are the things I have planned for you because Jesus Christ has come, He has died, He has risen, and He has called you. He has called you today to believe that all of this is for you, for one another. And that no matter what your mindset has been, no matter what your heart has been, He says, turn to me and believe what I have prepared for you for eternity. What I have prepared for you right now. Repentance is about faith. It's about trusting that this risen Jesus is the final word considering us. That we are loved. That we are purposed. And when you can believe and understand that you are a part of this grand story of creation, of the fall and of the redemption and of the new creation, if you can see yourself being brought into this kingdom that triumphantly marches on, then it's easier to understand why you would turn away from a sin in the first place, why you would do the doing aspect of repentance, because you can finally believe that in Christ Jesus, that is not who you are. In your baptism, you were brought into the realm of repentance. And then when you believe what he's done for you and made for you and prepared for you, you no longer have to believe that you are stuck in the old way of doing things. You can believe that the new is for you. It's faith. I invite you all today to repent. Even if you don't think you are doing anything tremendously bad, maybe you don't even have a sin in mind, I'm going to call you to repent and turn back. I'm going to ask you to repent every single day for the rest of your life, to continue to turn back to the cross of Jesus Christ and believe that what he did isn't just a one-shot thing. That the forgiveness that you have and the reconciliation you have with the Father changes everything. That the world is being made new, that you have been placed in it as a new creation in this kingdom that has come in Christ. So that you can go out this week. Repentance happens now, folks. And witness to all of those folks who need Jesus how you too have been redeemed, how you too have been made new, how you too have been loved by the crucified and risen Christ, and how they too can join you in this new way of thinking, this new mindset, this new reality of a risen Christ who loves you and calls you to follow him. What Sarah needed to hear, and what I hope you all are hearing today, is that this coming kingdom isn't just a promise of restoration someday. It can happen now. It happens now when we believe and we trust in that risen Jesus. And if only someone could tell Sarah that. I hope Daniel told Sarah that, but I tell you what, folks, you know Sarah's. Maybe you can tell them. Maybe you can share this good news of a risen Christ who seeks to cleanse, to wash clean, and to promise life forever and ever and ever. We need Jesus. He's here. He calls you. So repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus is risen, and you can turn to him in faith today. Amen.